This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Thank you, Seth. One little correction. All the tools you need will not come from me. I can tell you that right now, so I just want to make sure. Seth, just don't mind him too much here. I grew up milking cows for a neighbor of ours. I started when I was 9 years old, and I would bike over to my neighbor's, and I helped another worker on the farm because the owner of the farm, his wife, had cancer, and they needed to go to Mexico. And so I learned to milk cows, and I milked cows when I was 9 years old and 10 years old and 11 years old and 12 years old and all the way through 14. When I was 14, I began to work summers for my grandfather, who had a farm. This was a grain farm, and I still milk cows. So I was heavy in the cow milking business, and I knew all about getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning. Now, so I grew up on a half acre, but with time, because of my experiences on the farm, I became more and more comfortable in my role there, and the farm was a great place to learn a lot of essential skills. I almost graduated to being a shade tree mechanic. I fixed things that weren't too difficult or needed too much specialized equipment to fix, and I maintained combines and tractors and balers and the whole nine yards. And so I wasn't just repairing, I was also maintaining equipment. And I worked alongside an uncle of mine who worked on the farm for 2 years. Now, he was a proper mechanic, not a shade tree variety like I was. One day when I was about 15, my uncle came to me, my uncle Glenn came to me, and asked if I would want to go with him to a seminar on maintaining and repairing combines. Now, wheat harvest is a big deal in my homeland of Kansas. Big wheat fields, and there's just a lot of joy that comes with harvest. And so this was not a hard decision as a 15-year-old. I mean, there was lots of free food you paid for with your seminar, and they had door prizes, and I thought, well, you know, if I'm 15, this sounds like fun. I really don't think I saw it as continuing my education so much as maybe a day off of work, truthfully. But I still remember that day I went to this seminar for owners of international combines. I even remember the door prizes that day, because I actually won the grand prize. Okay. Now, I'm more than 20 years old now, so it's been through five children, and myself as well. You know, I had this in my room for a long time. It looked really nice, but it's been abused. But I loved red combines, and I can tell you why they're a lot better than the green ones. I can tell you lots of stories. We're not going to go into that, right? There's plenty of that in schools the way it is, right? But I remember that day very well. Partly because it was a significant factor in my development as a shade tree mechanic. Now, there are thousands of parts in one combine. And the instructor talked through, here's how the combine works. And I learned how to not only change this bearing here, but why it was going to fail, how to prevent it, and how to tell when it's about to go so we weren't broken down at the wrong time. I learned tips for how to make repairs easier when you were in the bowels of this machine, upside down with wrenches that were too long and trying to do things. I learned so much. And I came back from that seminar, and it wasn't just because I had a $50 grand prize. But I was pumped. I was even passionate, I'm going to say, with the increased knowledge that I had gained. Something about what I knew now infused what I was doing with a lot more meaning. Suddenly, things made sense that had never made sense to me. My uncle would say, well, I want you to do this. And I'd do it, but I didn't really get why. And I would ask, and I was kind of a slow learner and all, so it sometimes didn't go in very easily. And I would, you know, I could do it, but I didn't know why. Something clicked at that seminar. And my world completely opened up. And there's still things I can do on an international combine, well over 20 years later. Preparation is necessary for almost any task we find ourselves needing to do. And I think preparation unleashes quality, passion, and endurance in what we're called to. Now, one more thing from my shade tree mechanic years. When I was called to go out to the field, it was a breakdown or something wasn't right, I would sit there and before I learned the hard way, you stop and you think, what might be wrong? What will I need to take care of the problem? What are the parts and tools that I need? And I learned the great sense of satisfaction that comes when you're able to go to the field, make a repair, and it works. One trip, and we're going. Now, maybe you have to be a male to just like that. I don't know. But you men can understand this, can't you? There's something about, I predicted it, I had what I needed, and I did it in short order. And time truly was money at wheat harvest time. So I kept increasing in my efficiency, and I just enjoyed planning ahead. Today, I'm going to make the case to you that no matter what God calls us to, preparing to teach enables us to serve skillfully and effectively in the kingdom of God. Now, let me see if I can accomplish that. You have many decisions to make in your life. If you're middle-aged, you still have decisions to make in your life. Younger people, you know you have those, but you don't actually outgrow decisions. All of us also need purpose and meaning in life. We actually crave to know, who am I? What am I here for? What am I about? For younger people, I think we need to have direction and a plan. It is equally good to hold those plans with an open hand. If you would have asked me 25 years ago, 30 years ago, if you dreamed of being a teacher, I would have said, Really? Well, that's nice. No. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that, maybe in a bit. When I graduated from high school, I was not sure where I was headed. I was one of those guys, and I'm an old guy now, so older. So back in that day, you didn't plan your life out the way younger people do now, okay? So you kind of did the next thing. And so I was satisfied with my work on the farm. It paid pretty well by that time. I was involved in a juvenile detention center in which I worked with young people. I was on 24-hour call to assist if there was if someone was suicidal. I would work at what we call de-escalating them down. And I was 18 years old. I felt fulfilled in that, and I had work on the farm. I was enjoying what I was doing. In the back of my mind, I always wanted to try teaching, but just because I wanted to say I did it. I know. Forgive the naivete. I understand. I was not fully schooled yet. I did not pursue teaching. One night, this was during wheat harvest, first part of July, And I get a call about 10:30 at night from South Carolina. And it was, South Carolina, by the way, is a little ways away from my homeland. And they said, they are looking for a teacher. Well, I said, at that point, I was managing some things. And I said, well, I can't actually leave anyway, so you have to look otherwise. I can't transition until the end of October after the wheat's planted and all of that. So they said, well, okay, we'll think about it. Frankly, they couldn't find anybody else. That's the truth. So they called me back and said, we'll take you in October. We call that desperation. And so I said, well, so we'll do the first quarter, and we'll use mothers to teach in the first quarter of the school patrons, and then you can do quarters 2, 3, and 4. So I agreed to do that. They persisted. So I drove to South Carolina in a beat-up Toyota Tercel that I borrowed from my uncle with $100 in my back pocket, money for gas, and a little bit of adventure. And that was not a lot to go on. What happened when I got there? Well, I fell in love with teaching almost immediately. It was as if I'd come home. This is what I want to do. In fact, I was dating my wife at that point. We were not yet engaged, but that needed to become a part of the conversation. Do you really want to be a teacher's wife? Because this is looking like it might end up there. My experience on the farm was absolutely not wasted. Rather, I see it for what it had been, a fertile training ground, a significant part of my development. And today, I still get to go back on the farm, and the same commons are still running. My brother took my place. They're still running, good running machines. And you know, I go back. I can run a combine. It's a throwback. I get dirty, and I love it. And I get to work with people that were part of my experience. But what is the one regret I have? This sounds storybook almost, doesn't it? I have a significant regret, and that is that I did not prepare ahead of time for what turned out to be my calling. The one thing I would do differently is prepare for my vocation. I prepared the hard way, the long way, the difficult way. I did my preparation along the way. There's one regret, it's that I did not prepare. Now, I'm sure you're concerned about preparation as well. We have high schools, we have SMBI, we have CBS, Heritage, Maranatha, we have voluntary service units, we have faith builders. There's all kinds of places to develop and train and grow. But I'm going to now make the case that preparation to teach is not only useful for the classroom, but is helpful in any vocation that you choose. This session is not primarily why you should teach in a classroom. I will touch on it because, like Seth alluded to, I have to. I'd like for us to look at the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So what does the Great Commission say to us? We are to go. Where are we to go? To all nations. Does this include your nation? Yes. Where you live. Who is to go? All believers. When we go, what is our job? Oh. Teach and baptize. Teach them what? Teach people how to live their lives in Jesus. The Great Commission tells us that everyone who is to be a believer is to be a teacher. You didn't know you were a teacher, did you? Every one of us is called to be a teacher. This is the great calling out of people who follow him. If you are a father, you are to teach your children. We say that all the time, don't we? If you are a mother, you are to teach. If you are an engineer, you're to teach. If you're a mason, you are to teach. If you are a nurse, you are to teach. If you're a receptionist, you are to teach. If you are a pastor, you are to teach. If you're a Sunday school teacher, well, I guess you should teach. Teach. Can you think of any job or responsibility that you might have that doesn't include some aspect of teaching in it? If we are to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to pay attention to our primary job description. Teacher, every one of you. Well, I just want to say here that a significant avenue for ministry is teaching, and that can be done through the home, the church, the school, business. We are called there, but we don't see ourselves that way, and so we don't function and accomplish. We don't function out of the Great Commission, neither do we function out of that particular calling, and we lose opportunities. So what is teaching? Well, that would take me a very long time to answer that question. It's harder than I thought it was back in my young years. That'd be fun to try. Help us all. I've changed my mind about that. Now, it's a blast in a classroom, but it is not the easiest thing I have done. There are times I yearn for wrenches. Not the way you might think. I saw that. Once in a while, maybe, right, Daryl? Because wrenches don't really push back on me a lot. And when something doesn't come apart, a little heat from the torch. We used to have a favorite saying, we don't use force around here, we just use bigger hammers. Okay? So, you find... And relationships in teaching are just complicated. What's teaching? Well, it's to impart knowledge of or skill in something, to give instruction, to shape, to train. Teaching is taking something I know and care about and communicating it with others. This could be one-on-one, in a small group, a large group. The fact is, we all do impart knowledge and skills to other people around us. Doing ministry well in home, church, business, school means we should get better at our calling. Serving our churches means we should pay special attention to our communication, the teaching that we do. Preparing to teach prepares you for life. Regardless of what you do in life, preparing to teach will prepare you for whatever you are called to. There are three reasons I'm saying that. The first is that teaching is a highly valuable skill to business, home, and church. Teaching offers something of worth to many people. Let's look at these. I'll start with the home. If you have siblings, whether or not you're still living at home, if you have siblings, if you know how to teach, you have additional tools in your toolbox to work with younger siblings without the high level of frustration that often accompanies helping children understand even the most basic things. Parenting is full of moments of teaching. The stove is hot. Don't touch it. What are you doing? You're teaching. Don't teach, your child, the stove is hot. What happens? They touch the stove. The stove burns them, and they learn the very, very hard way. Driving too fast results in unwanted and unnecessary accidents. Think of all the things your parents have told you over the years. They were teaching you. Parents' primary job is to teach. Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not just, oh yeah, by the way, we should think about this. You should teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They should be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you are going to be a parent, you are going to be a teacher. And preparing to teach will prepare you for parenthood. Business. Teaching is actually a highly marketable skill today. There's a market for teachers. I'm not talking about in our schools. I'm talking in the business world. Those with the ability to communicate and teach are sought after in the business world. Whether you are in sales, whether you are in human resources, whether you own or operate a company, you will be teaching. It is part of what it means to be human. Now, maybe you're running an ice cream stand. Well, I don't teach anybody anything. That's not true. Not if you're doing a good job at the ice cream stand. Because part of your work is to educate people on why they should be eating your ice cream, not the competitor. Or the way different flavors are made, or how this ice cream was produced organically, and it's that much better for you, and it will give you all these things that nothing else in the world can give. That's this ice cream. And the way you took care of the cows who produced the milk to make the ice cream. You're teaching. If you run a good ice cream stand, you're going to educate your customers. Teaching is a highly valuable skill in business. Church. I care about this one more than any of the others. Church. In church life, if you can teach, you can serve. All of us enjoy hearing well-led discussions or participating in them, or good presentations or quality song leading. Fewer of us are willing to pay the price to do those jobs really, really well. It's just church. That's people I know. They're my friends. They'll understand that. The first thing I say when I start my Sunday class is, well, I failed to study my lesson, and I opened my Bible this morning at 8:30, and I had two thoughts that jumped out at me, and I really hope you all help participate. My heart goes somewhere down underneath the floor. Think about it. You are prepared to lead a group of people. No, you're not prepared. That's the problem, right? But you were to be prepared to offer them something from Scripture, God's own revelation. And you squandered the opportunity to help people get closer to the Lord. Why does church get short shrift all the time? Before I go further here, I want to clarify something. You're probably you're starting to think, well, you just want to make church this professional thing. No, I'm not. Okay? Do you enjoy a good devotional that takes the scriptures, pulls out several thoughts, gives you something to think about. Do you enjoy listening to that in church? Well, we all do, right? It's worth investing for the local body. The church is the bride of Christ. The kingdom of God works through the local body. The kingdom of God comes in the form of the local body and spreads across the face of the earth from there. That's the kingdom. And yet we don't pay attention to church and church offices and preparation for blessing, for serving. If the reason you want to teach is to have a really cool devotional and nice Sunday school classes and good sermons if you happen to get ordained, forget it. This is about serving with humility your brothers and sisters. And we end up giving that to leftovers. My job gets everything, and what's in church gets a little bit. What if we turn some of that on its head? Would it be more compelling to those who didn't grow up just kind of knowing Scripture, and so we feel okay about that? You know, everyone knows the Scripture anyway. They'll be okay. And we work really hard to glean thoughts because we have to work hard to glean thoughts because somebody didn't think ahead of time. It is your job. As part of your work in the body, we should invest significant energy in our church offices. Kids Club. How many of you are involved in kids clubs? Look at that. How have you prepared for that? That's okay. It's okay. It really is. Think about how much teaching you do at Kids Club, though. Think about it. What would happen if two or three of your congregations involved in Kids Club would train not with the idea of going to the school, but of making Kids Club a place where the kingdom comes? And where we think about things like classroom management, even though it's not in a typical setting like this, but in a very different urban setting, how do you do that? Training for that. Is it not worth investing where the kingdom's at? Our churches often get the leftovers from laity. We want the ministers to do the hard work preparing good sermons and leading people well, and laity sits on their hands, letting them do the work while we reap the benefits of their hard work, but don't reciprocate by putting our shoulder to the wheel. If your church is all about your pastors doing the hard work, I feel sorry for your leaders. I feel sorry for your congregation. It was meant to be a team. It was meant to be all of us engaged in the work of teaching. Teaching is an effective way to make a difference in the life of a person. Because teaching is always embedded in relationships. You actually don't teach the kettle not to boil over. You just know what to do so it doesn't boil over, right? You actually don't teach stuff. You teach people. Now, we do try to teach cows. I tried to teach cows. Give me people any day. Help us all. I could tell you story after story. People are teaching is relationships. Teaching is relationships, and that's why it makes a difference. If I had a little more time, I'd have had you turn to the person beside you and just talk to each other about a person that made a difference for you. An exercise you might want to think about. Think about one or two people who's really made a difference. They've mattered in your life. And why were they important? And I'll almost guarantee you it has to do with relationships, with the idea that I am in a discipleship relationship. A part of teaching in any context is discipleship, walking alongside others. For me, it's my students. It's obvious, more obvious to me what I have in front of me in school. I know that. But I think about teachers that matter to me. I think about my Sunday school teacher. His name was Titus. And Titus, he usually volunteered to teach the intermediate and pre-youth class. Why would anyone in their right minds do that? And he did it year after year. And he would take us camping to his pasture. And he would talk to us outside of Sunday school class. Did he matter? I talked today about Titus. He was a Sunday school teacher. What about my friend Arlen? He was about 5 or 7 years older than myself. And yet he took me under his wing when I was 16, 17, and 18. And he walked with me, and what he did is he asked me really hard questions I couldn't answer. That's just how he did things. Irritated me. So good for me. He knew how to teach by asking good questions. What about the man we called Coach at school? It's from him that I learned you can have a relationship with students and run a mean classroom. So, Coach, he had perfected the art of the hairy eyeball. You averted your gaze. Why? Yeah, and I learned it right from him. I did. Coach taught me how you do that. It's an incredibly effective tool.
Better wrenches.
He taught me that. He didn't know he was teaching me that. But it really worked for me. And I turned around and I can use the eyeball. You see, we teach even when we don't know we're teaching. Now, he was in the classroom. He thought he was teaching me social studies. Sorry, he was teaching me how to do hairy eyeballs. He was teaching me how you don't say much sometimes and let students stew about what you might be thinking so that they repent, come to you before you have to go to them. I learned those. He wasn't trying to teach me that. He did. You see, all of us can point to people that have taught us intentional preparation for teaching can help us be more effective. There's also the other kind. Mrs. Wilt is my prime story of, now this is a teacher who made a difference for me. She taught me to hate school. In third grade. I liked school, but not in third grade. I went to public school. We didn't have our own Christian school. But she taught me how to do that. You know how she did it? She didn't even say, she did say things. Things like, if you forget your name on your paper one more time, Gerald, I'm going to prick your finger and write your name in blood. I'm a third grader. That didn't go over well. She had the hallmark of Mrs. Wilt, bless her soul, and I like her. I like her now. I had trouble back then. Was her fingernails. I think in reflection they were not homegrown. They were additions somehow. I don't know how this works, but... And what she would do if you were misbehaving, so if you didn't line up straight at the door, then as you walk by to go to recess, she would use the fingernails and she would come down on your head and she would dig into your skull. Just... And as you walk by, you would go lower and lower and lower and she'd follow you. I learned how not to teach, too. The lesson stayed with me. You see, then the next year, I should have hated school the rest of my life. After, I could tell you a lot more stories about third and fourth grade, but in five and six, Miss Croker, by then I developed a severe stuttering problem. And I couldn't get words out. And I hated book reports. And I despised answering questions. And I learned how to avert my gaze and furtively look through my book for the lost paper at the right times, you know, in case the teacher is going to call on me. I learned all those things. And Miss Croker, she believed that I could actually learn something. She believed that I could actually talk. She believed in me enough that I began to have confidence. Until by eighth grade, with the help of Coach, I didn't stutter much. I'm not telling you what these people taught me in content, math, and they taught me all those things. But it was a vehicle with which to communicate how to live, how to relate. That's the opportunity of the teacher. When you take your calling seriously, whether it's in teaching people a new song in church, a Sunday school class, kids club, your own children, or the ice cream customer. Teaching throws open the door for ministry and service. Teaching is a universal skill, like reading and writing, that is useful no matter what, no matter where. Teaching transcends cultures and is not limited to geography. The principles of teaching are the same in any culture. You express it a little differently, but the ideas are all the same. Think about storytelling. Learning to tell stories is a wonderful tool to communicate cross-culturally. Teaching English as a second language has given explosive opportunities to our people around the globe. In many countries, the ability to teach English is truly a gateway to ministry and the spread of the gospel. There's a tremendous need for competent people on the mission field. One organization told me, so we have money. That's amazing, right? We have money. We could put 8 more couples on the mission field right now. But we can't find people who can do it. The sacrifice is too great and the competence isn't there. They're not, you know, missions don't want people trying to get out of church. It throws open the door, folks. If you can teach, you can do an amazing number of things, even around the globe. I have to add one thing. Now, I've made the case that preparing to teach should be in our minds far more than we have given place for it. It's an important part of living life in the body of Christ. What I haven't talked much about is the need for schools to have teachers. Some of you have the ability to teach, and maybe you aren't sure if it is for you, and it might be for you, actually. For some of you, it's not. But many of our schools are struggling because we do not have long-term teachers who are plugged in for the long haul. They prepared. Our communities struggle to value teaching as much as owning a business or making lots of money. I want to say from experience that teaching is incredibly fulfilling. I get to work every day with young people. I can't believe it. Every day. I get to relate and interact with young people. I get to hear their hopes and their dreams and their fears of coming to Reach. I get to see the good I get to see the bad. I get to see the ugly. And I love it. There's a great deep sense of fulfillment and joy that comes from working with young people. And all of you have tremendous impact and influence on those around you, more than you think you do. We aren't nearly as island-like as we want ourselves to believe. We matter to each other. We affect each other. Think of all the little children that adore you. When a youth group member looks down at a two-year-old and picks them up, do you think a two-year-old likes that? Look at the opportunity of teaching something to that child. You're teaching them something. But there's also the classroom where our young people are with us day in, day out. And I care a lot about the future of the Conservative Anabaptist Church. And I think schools can come alongside the body to be a part of what God is trying to do in the world. I will remember the day when a brother came to me. He was a very successful businessman. He had a construction crew with various crews and crew members, a large business. And I will admit to sometimes wishing I could drive the kinds of trucks he drove. But he came to me and he said with deep emotion, "Gerald, I would give everything I have to do the work you do and have the influence and joy of working with young people every day. I would give up everything to do what you're doing." I disagree with him, right? He made a big impact. But you know what he's saying there? You feel something there? That all the stuff, the accumulation, the business, what he really cared about was mattering to people. But you see, the fact is, you can be in construction and be an incredible teacher. You can train your workers how to build better, to do better customer service, to offer more, to disciple people that don't know Jesus. There's all kinds of opportunities. Teaching ability is valuable, even outside the classroom and the school. What if you never end up using your training in preparation and teaching? You'll use it. That's been my experience. You'll use it. You'll use it. Consider preparation for the cause of the kingdom. Teaching is a part of developing soldiers in a cosmic battle in which God's winning. He depends, though, on his church to carry that kingdom vision forward. And he does that through real people who have taken the Great Commission seriously. And that is to teach, no matter what your vocation. If we're going to be a force for the darkness of this world to reckon with, we're going to need to up the ante on teaching. I love to see godly, thoughtful lovers and worshipers of God where people selflessly love each other because they love God. And that by their love, they're known by those around them. I have a vision that people like you, like me, I'm so ordinary. I can't believe I get to be in a place where I work with people. Maybe you can't believe it either. Whatever you're doing, you can be that. Because when we're in partnership with the church, and we are teaching, we confound the world with the power of the gospel through our businesses, our churches, our homes, and our missions, as we carry the torch of biblical Christianity in a culture that is trying so desperately to get away from God. And I think this vision can come to fruition when we have teachers in all vocations and ministries who are teaching and living the Great Commission. God bless you in your teaching.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.